Welcome to Connection Point, the podcast of West Kern Christian Center. For more information regarding the ministries of West Kern Christian Center and to access our online resources, you can visit our website at wkcconnect.org. And now for the message.
I hear the Lord say this: today there is a voice of prayer that I'm listening for in the earth. For I desire to move, saith God. Yea, I desire to unleash my spirit and my blessing upon your nation, upon your community, upon your lives. Yet I am looking for that voice, saith God. I am listening for that voice of prayer that allows my hand to move on your behalf. So lift up your voice and cry. Lift up your voice and say, come, O Lord God. Come, O Lord God, and do as you would. May your will be done on earth even as it is in heaven. And I will attend to that voice, saith God. Yea, I will hear from heaven, and I will heal your land. I will bring blessing and fruitful fields once again. Yea, even the fruit in the church shall once again begin to grow and bud and increase on the vine, and it shall grow heavy once again. Yea, there shall be great harvest, and the vats shall be full and overflowing with wine. Yea, the barn shall once again be full of grain. Yea, there shall be great harvest of souls coming in these last days, as my people would pray. For even in other places I am moving greatly, saith God. As people in their desperation and hunger have cried out to me, so likewise, recognize your desperation. Recognize the need you have of me. O America, lift up your voice and pray, and I will bless your land. Yea, I will heal your land. I will once again bring the fruitful field back to you. Yea, I will set you on high once again. But I need to hear that voice of prayer. Yea, I'm looking for that voice of prayer. I'm listening for that voice of prayer. And as it is lifted unto me, I will once again move and restore to you the fruitful field. Yea, the increase, the blessing that you've once known for our nation, we pray, Lord. Have mercy. Have mercy, Father. Forgive us our sins as a nation. Forgive us the sin of abortion. Forgive us the sin, Father God, of tolerating things that you have condemned, for promoting agendas that are contrary to your will. Father, we identify, Lord God, and stand in the gap, Father God, with our nation. We stand before you, Lord. We lift up the voice of prayer in intercession. We ask you, Father, to have mercy and compassion. We ask you, Lord God, as Moses did on behalf of the children of Israel, that you would hold back your wrath, Father God, that you would defer, Father God, your wrath, that you would have mercy, Lord God. And Father, rather than cursing, your blessing. We pray your blessing. Father, we need those fruitful fields, Father God, in the harvest fields. Father, we want to see an influx of souls, even in this season, Father, even as we're doing Alpha. We pray, Father God, that you would cause those to come in, stumbling blind, as it were, into this building, wondering why we're even here. Just having seen a flyer or heard a message, seminar, somebody passing on about some seminar, something going on. We pray, Father, they would come here blind and leave seeing. Father God, as the old song says, I was blind and now I see, Father. We pray that it would be that way even during this time. Father God, that there would be those who would come hungering, thirsting after you, not knowing why, but just drawn by your Spirit, irrevocably drawn by your Spirit to come and to hear and to drink of the waters of life freely. We give you thanks and we give you praise for it, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God. You can go ahead and be seated. Hallelujah. God is good. Hallelujah. The Lord is good. Amen. Hallelujah. Well, I haven't felt spirit of prophecy like that in some time. But God is good. And He's looking for that voice of prayer. You know, it's interesting. I heard that in my spirit long before I started speaking. When I was just praying, there was something stirred up in my heart. And I was, even when we were worshiping the Lord, I thought, I so want to get back to that place of prayer. And it's so difficult in the natural anymore. You know, everyone's schedules are busy. I'm busier now than I've ever been in my life with things that are good things, things for the kingdom. And yet, there's got to be that time. In Joel, he talks about calling a sacred assembly. The people, even the bridegroom, coming out, you know, of their chamber and coming together and praying. And just there being this corporate outcry to God. And that's what he's looking for in our nation. And today, I guess, is the National Day of Prayer or some kind of day of prayer. I don't know what. I don't follow the calendar so much as I just do my own heart and spirit. But I think it was interesting. This morning, that's what we were talking about. What we were teaching on here about the armor of God, we spoke on this morning. And I just feel like there's something consequential about what we have to do in this hour as the Church of Jesus Christ. I know there was a fasting and prayer seminar yesterday, and I just feel it's summit. And I feel like there's just something God is trying to say to the church, because He needs us to cooperate with Him. He just doesn't move on His own. He looks for those who will partner with Him, amen, in His enterprises in the earth. And so we have to do that through prayer. So let's go ahead and go back to where we were in Ephesians 6. And we'll talk some more about this. We're not, even if we finish this series on Dress to Kill or the Armor of God, as we've called it, it won't be the last we talk about prayer throughout the month of September. I think we'll be majoring and focusing on that. And then, like we said, on Thursday nights, we'll be running Alpha. And I want to encourage you to come and please pray. I know it may not be focused directly on just us, because a lot of the things you might hear might sound real basic. But I was encouraged. I was really, as I listened to the messages, I guarantee you there's some testimonies that will bring you to tears just hearing about the goodness of God, the transformed lives that the gospel brings. So I think it will be good for all of us to hear. It definitely has some things to say to us as believers to encourage us in our faith. But at the same time, it's really targeting those that are either very young in the faith or those unsaved. And so I'm glad we didn't do it yet, because they'd have been blown away tonight. But we're going to make some flyers and put it down at the college this week and hopefully get some folks from TC to come over. And like I said, just the community, we're going to do some live Facebook streaming of some things, announcements and so forth in the week to come, and just believe God to bring a good group of people in. But whether it's many or whether it's few, if we see one soul come to Christ, it will all be worth it, right? And so, like we said, that's Thursday at 7 o'clock, so we encourage you to come, be a part of that, be praying for it, amen? Ephesians 6, starting with verse 10, we all know the verses. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, to stand. Therefore, having girded our waist with truth, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. I made mention this morning, and I said something I don't think I said here, or I didn't say here last week, and that is that any Christian enterprise that is not initiated and sustained by prayer is doomed to fail. I believe that with all of my heart. Because we're not just doing things in the natural. We're not just starting a business. We're not just, you know, starting some kind of human program out of human initiative. We're seeking to advance the kingdom of heaven. And I've often said, particularly when we used to do Holy Ghost meetings, I'd say that I think one of the attitudes that heaven must most resent is the presumption that somehow the work of God can be done in the arm of the flesh. It cannot. We cannot do this without God, which means that we have to pray. And so we talked about the importance last week of this armor, and of course we've talked about it before, but as we go over it, I hope it just continues to hit home to us the importance of being consistent and fervent in our prayers. Like I said, for our nation, certainly for our community. You know, I came here after, what, however many years away, many, many years away. Of course, I'd come here and there, hit and miss, but really coming back and just seeing that this is not the town I grew up in. I mean, it is, but it is not. It's not the same place. And yet, at the same time, there's two ways to look at that. You can look at it as, boy, you know, it's so negative, it's so bad what has happened. Or you can see it as an opportunity for the kingdom of heaven to have an opportunity to resurge and shine, right? It's kind of like someone said, you can either look at the rose and say, isn't it a shame that those roses have thorns? Or you can say, isn't it great that the thorn bush has roses, right? And so it depends on how you look at things. But I think we have to look at it as an opportunity to be salt and light where we're planted, right? And so, yeah, it's somewhat of a thorn bush. We might look around and see all the thorns. But how do you know God can put a rose on top of the thorn bush? And so He wants to shine His glory, especially in places like this, that have changed so much, that have lost somewhat of what they had before. And so we know that. And so we have to partner together with God to see it. Of course, this is September. It seems like for some years now, a traditional prayer month. I don't know anything about these national days of prayer. I know they show up and we try to cooperate with them because it's good when everybody does something in a united fashion. But this is just something that the Lord had in my heart to do some years back, and so we began praying. But I look back, and in the light of this idea that we can do nothing apart from God's power, to be honest with you, I've never been able to replicate the results I had in the first church I pastored. It was a small little community up in Bishop, you know, not a lot of people. I think there was only about 10,000 in the community, 17,000 maybe in the entire community, Bishop about 10,000. And so there wasn't a lot of people per se, but in that small community, we had a church. It got up to about 180 people, you know. But what was tremendous about it was not the numbers. It was the move of God that we had. And you've heard me share the stories of how the Spirit of God would fall so powerfully in the churches. And if I look back, I can certainly say what didn't do it. And it certainly wasn't my, you know, special anointing or preaching and teaching. It doesn't matter. I mean, yeah, I was anointed. I had a call in my life. And certainly God blessed that. But I know far more today than I did then. I can flow with God better today than I did then. So it wasn't me. It wasn't the fact that, you know, we had the right guy in the pulpit or the right people in the pew. I think it was the awareness that I had in our congregation by extension that if God doesn't show up, if He doesn't do this, if He doesn't make the difference, right, then this is not going to fly. This is not going to be, God doesn't love us any more than He loves anyone else. And so if He's going to bless us, it's not going to be because He just took a shine into us. He just decided, you know what? I just like that Randy Bunch. There's just something about his preaching. I like to come and listen to him. No, it's not going to be that because there's guys who preach far better. There's congregations, no doubt, that are reaching more of the poor and all that kind of thing. So it's not going to be that kind of thing. It's going to be the churches that say, Lord, we want to cooperate with You. We want to have an open heaven above our heads so that whatever You have intended for earth can be done without hindrance, without hesitation, without any limitations upon Your hand to move. And so the only way I know to do that, the only way I know to accomplish that is two things. That's preach the gospel, because God moves when you preach, and pray, because God moves when you pray, right? The Word and prayer. And I don't know of any better combination of things than putting together the Word and prayer. And the Word is good, but you can't have the Word, or at least not in power, without prayer. And you can pray, but at some point people have to have the Word to believe, to be saved, right? So you've got to have a combination, equal parts of both. And sometimes God will emphasize one over the other because of whatever's lacking. And you'll find that to be true. Whenever God's emphasizing something, it's not because that one particular truth in the Bible is more important than the rest, but because it's substandard. And so God wants to bring it up to the watermark, to the right place. And so sometimes God will speak to us about prayer or about preaching or about the gifts of the Spirit or whatever, because maybe it's lacking. It's not up to where it should be. And I think certainly at almost any time you can point to the church and say, we could be praying more, right? I'm talking about the church universal. We could be praying more. And there are places where God is moving, obviously, greatly in the earth. And as I said when I was speaking by the Spirit, obviously, oftentimes, that's where people are the most desperate. But yet, we don't have to be experiencing desperate times to know that we desperately need God, right? I mean, we're faring far better than our brothers and sisters in Syria or Iran right now. And yet, we can realize that we still are just as dependent upon God as they are, right? And so, if we'll pray, if we'll apply ourselves to the business of prayer, then we can have His blessings on what we do. Now, before we got into the armor, we read this verse, and I'll read it again. And I'm going to read this. I don't even think I put it in the Amplified there, but you know the verse, James 5:16. Confess to one another, therefore, your faults, your slips, your false steps, your offenses, your sins, and pray also for one another that you may be healed and restored to a spiritual tone of mind and heart. The earnest, heartfelt, continued prayer of a righteous man makes tremendous power available, dynamic, and it's working. And as we said, if we really believe that when we prayed, that we were making tremendous power, the power of God available in our lives, in our communities, in our nation, in our world, I have to believe we would do more praying. And so we ask, why is the church oftentimes more prayerless than prayerful? And I think the reason why is two things. We said that either one, we don't feel sometimes it will do any good. And oftentimes when we say that, I'm not saying that we don't believe in prayer, but oftentimes people don't feel their prayers are effective. You know, I was sharing this morning kind of just humorously because people can identify with this, but, you know, sometimes if you were to call on certain people to stand up and dismiss us in prayer, in other words, pray in public, they'd just turn white and pass out because they don't feel adequate in their ability to connect with God. They feel like they don't know what to say. And that's understandable. I mean, a lot of times people, especially put on the spot publicly, don't feel as comfortable as they do maybe in their own private prayer closet. One of the things we have to realize, if anything about prayer is true, it has to just be real. It has to be free of pretense. You know, we've all heard it. You know, I grew up in a denomination where if you called on my dad or anyone else to pray, all of a sudden they got this very religious tone in their voice. And I never heard him use that tone anywhere else. Our dear, most gracious Heavenly Father. You know, and I can't even mimic it good. But they would do that. They'd even stand a certain way. And don't get me wrong, you know, it was a reflection of their sense of reverence toward God, and there's nothing wrong with that. But it just was kind of phony. And one of the things we need realize about prayer is it not need be phony, right? Because God knows us anyway. And who are we talking to, right? I think sometimes when people pray, they're not talking to God. They're talking to everyone else listening so they can hear how good we sound, right? And how do you know that's not effective prayer? Yeah, I think it's interesting when the Pharisee was praying in the temple, you know, that parable Jesus told, the Bible said he prayed with himself. I love that phrase. Because God obviously was nowhere close, right? But then you have this publican over at the side who's just beating his breast saying, "Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner." No eloquence, no pretense, just honest understanding of his own inadequacy and his dependence upon God. And Jesus said that guy got what he came for. And so if prayer should be anything, it ought to be genuine. Of course, obviously, it's got to be biblical if we abide in Him and His words abide in us, right? So it has to be based on Scripture. So when I say, you know, sometimes people say, "Man, I'm just being real. God, life is miserable. I wish you'd show up and do something." Well, that's not what we mean by real. We're talking about sincere. It needs to be sincere, but it needs to be answer-based. Bible, in other words, God's got an answer for your problem. So don't spend 30 minutes telling God what He already knows. He already knows about your crisis. He already knows about your situation. What you need to do is talk back to Him in the light of His answer. "Father, I thank You that You're faithful. I thank You that You're a good God. Yes, I might have lack, but You're my supernatural need meter. You're my Jehovah Jireh. And I thank You You're opening up channels of blessing and provision for me. I thank You that even as I pray, Lord, Your angels are moving right now, causing circumstances and situations to line up, Father God, so that my provision can make it to me. And Lord, I'm looking forward to being rich toward You and being liberal in my giving and being an asset in the kingdom of heaven." And I'll tell you what, you can't even get 5 minutes into a prayer like that. You start to get happy. Amen. So something on the inside of you just say, "Hey, I think something's changing." For one thing, you'll change the atmosphere. Instead of feeling miserable, right, you'll start to feel God show up because we're giving Him something to work with. And so it's so important that we begin to be answer-based, Bible-based, when we pray. And so we began talking about this armor, much of which we're so familiar with. But again, just the idea that two things keep us from praying. One, like I said, it's a lack of confidence in our ability to pray. And secondly, just a simple lack of devotion. We just don't commit ourselves to it. You know, you can have a potluck or some kind of other gathering or meeting or whatever, and people will show up in droves, and you say, "Instead, we're going to have a prayer meeting," and you hear crickets, right? So we need to somehow turn the tables on that and realize that it's so important that we give ourselves to the business of prayer. So last week we started talking about this armor. And also, I do want to revisit one other thought that I mentioned. The Bible definitely tells us in verse 12 here, the Bible says that we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness of this world, spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. One of the things we did focus on last time, and I want to mention briefly again, is that we must not get sidelined or distracted by the battle that we see raging in the natural. In other words, if we mistake the spiritual battle for a natural one and begin to aim our energies against men, right? Because, like I said, we look out and we see those who oppose the cause of Christ, those who are being used by the devil, and instead of aiming our sights at the heavenlies against the forces of darkness that are motivating things, we can start to get angry at the people that are, you know, on the nightly news, or the person making the Facebook the message or whatever I'm trying to say, posting the thing that is so anti-God or anti-Christ. And I have to admit that oftentimes I'm kind of like James and John. "Lord, You want us to call fire down from heaven and consume them all, you know." And Jesus would say to me and you the same thing He told James and John on that day: you're of the wrong spirit. Because I didn't come to destroy men's lives, I came to save men's lives. And so, as we said, we want to make sure that we're aiming our efforts against the God of this world who blinds the minds of them which do not believe. Amen? And so in the light of that, we began talking about this armor. The Bible says to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might, using three different Greek words to communicate the idea that when we pray, when we don this armor, we are connecting with the power of God. The way we do that, of course, is by being endued with or clothed with this armor. And so we began talking about the various aspects of this armor. We talked about what He says in verse 14, "Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness." And like we said, this idea of the belt of truth, the belt was kind of the centerpiece of the armor. Everything else was connected to it. And so by that, what we're simply saying is this, is that these different aspects of armor in a spiritual sense are really just different aspects of Bible truth that we have to believe, exercise faith in, and be walking in the light of, so that we're walking in the supernatural armory of God, the supernatural defense and offensive weapons that God makes available to us. We talked about the breastplate of righteousness, which guards our most vital organs. And we said, predominantly, this idea of our confidence before God. What Satan wants to rob from you more than anything else is your sense of right standing with God, right? So he'll come to you with accusation, with condemnation. He'll come to you trying to remind you of your past, dredging up some memory from days gone by to unsettle you in your sense of right standing with God. Because after all, let's face it, if we don't feel like we're right with God, if we somehow feel inferior, we're not going to come with boldness before the throne of grace to obtain from God those things that this planet needs, the thing that this community needs or that our own lives need or those for whom we're praying. And the Bible said that no weapon formed against us shall prosper, but it's our responsibility to raise up our voice and condemn the tongues that are rising against us in judgment, right? And so we have to realize that God has declared us right with Him. And so we have to stand in faith on our righteousness. And I think it's just so important we realize, you know, sometimes, depending on who a person is, you know, you get some people that are very conservative in the expression of their faith, you know. That's just kind of a personal thing. They're not real public with it. But we've got to go against that. When it comes to dealing with the devil, you got to get vocal. You can't just say, boy, I think the devil's really coming against me. No, you got to get vocal. You got to start talking back to the devil, right? Again, the tongues that rise against us in judgment, we shall condemn. And we need to begin to tell the devil what the Word of God has to say. Just like Jesus, you know, Satan came to Him and he said, it is written. And we need to counter every lie of the devil that tries to undermine our right standing with God by a truth. As we said, we need to rehearse our righteousness. And just let the devil know. For every thing you got to say, devil, I got a verse that contradicts that, right? And that's what Jesus would do. It is written. And then he'd give him a scripture. And stand on the truth to counter the lies of the devil. But more than anything else, we need to rehearse our righteousness. Thank God we are the righteousness of God in Christ. He who knew no sin was made to be sin on our behalf, right? That we might be made the righteousness of God. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We've been justified, made right with God. And so we need to rehearse our righteousness. God doesn't need to hear it. We need to hear it. Amen? But as we stand in faith before the throne of grace, we need to remind ourselves that we are the righteousness of God. Then I think, did we get into the gospel shoes? I think we might have touched on it. But Bible says in verse 15 here, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Now, I don't know if we got into this much last week, but a lot of times when we think of the gospel of peace, the gospel shoes, if you will, I think we think of like an army advancing, moving forward with the gospel. And there's certainly nothing wrong with that analogy. In fact, that kind of lines up with what we know of the Roman armor. Because the Romans had nothing on the back to protect them. There was no armor to protect them in retreat. So the idea of moving forward with the gospel is a good analogy. And as we said, before, those hobnailed shoes that they would wear were kind of like our modern cleats, but with spikes that were about 3 inches long. And so when the Roman soldier and his allies marching in rank marched over the top of their enemies, they weren't going to be getting up again, right? They were going to leave them in the dust behind them. I think it's great because there's that verse in Romans 16 that talks about God will soon crush Satan under your feet. And you can't help but think of those 3-inch spikes going in his head, right, while you're walking over the top of him, because he's under our feet, right? We are the church, and thank God, the devil is under our feet. But there's another part of that the Bible brings out. When the Scripture says that our feet are shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, that word preparation in the Greek also speaks of foundation. And I think one of the things it's saying, and I like this interpretation, is one of the commentaries said, it's also about having a firm foothold. You know, sometimes, again, we can lose our footing in the fight. Have you ever done that? You know, spiritually speaking, you feel strong, and all of a sudden, one day, the devil comes sideways at you and knocks your head where your feet were a while ago. And we need something to lodge our feet firmly in the soil so that as we engage in battle with the devil through prayer, that we stand solid and on our foundation. And I think that's happened to so many believers. A lot of us, we got saved, and we didn't even know there was a devil until we got born again. And all of a sudden, we started experiencing all this pressure. We began experiencing all these challenges. And like one person said, I didn't have this much trouble when I was a sinner. Well, of course not. You were walking in the direction, you were walking along in this little herd. You're being herded along by the devil going in the way he wanted you to go. Suddenly now you've turned to face him. And so obviously he's going to throw things your way to try to cause you to lose your spiritual footing. And this gospel of peace, what does that mean? Well, number one, as we said, we have peace with God. And there's something about knowing that you're right with God that produces a peace in life that enables you to stand while everyone else falls. The Bible said we're living in a time when men's hearts would fail them for the fear of things coming on the earth. And yet we can have a solidness of heart, a peace of heart, and stand strong even in difficult times, because we not only have salvation through Jesus, but we have the ultimate hope of salvation, that not only are we saved, but we will be saved, right? Like I said, the worst they can do in this life is kill us, right? Then we're going to go on to glory. We'll be promoted. And so no matter what we face in this life, we can know that ultimately God is our salvation and He will bring us through. And then, of course, there's the shield of faith, verse 16. Above all, taking the shield of faith. So when he says above all, what does that mean? That means this may be the most important piece of the armor. Above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Now, there's a couple of reasons why I believe this is true, why it's the most important. Number one, that shield covered the entire body. It was really more like a door than what we think of as a shield. It was about the size and shape of a door. It was square. It was made out of wood, I believe, and then layered over, I think it was like seven layers of leather. Not only that, but it was saturated in water. That leather was saturated in water so that when those fiery darts, you know, you've seen the movies and they shoot an arrow, it's got fire on the end of it. And they would do that. They dip it in tar and, you know, they've got fire on the end of this arrow. But when it would hit that water-saturated shield, it would be quenched. And it covers you from head to toe. And so the shield of faith protects us. But not only that, there's another aspect to the shield that's very important. These shields didn't just independently protect the believer or the soldier, but they also connected together and produced and protected the army corporately. In other words, these things would interlock, just like our chairs will interlock. These things would interlock, so they would not only provide individual protection, but corporate protection. And I think when it comes to prayer, it's so important to realize how many times are we exhorted about prayer being in one place and in one accord, being united in prayer again and again and again. We see the value in the New Testament of the corporate body, right? Not just the individual believer, but standing corporately together in united prayer. There's so much that could be said about that, but let me read you a verse that you're probably familiar with, but it's so important, I think, particularly when we're feeling the heat of the battle. That's in Ecclesiastes 4. That's that book that your pages are still stuck together in your Bible. But Ecclesiastes 4, 9 through 12 says, two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, one will lift up his companion. But woe to him who is alone when he falls. I want to say that again. Woe to him who is alone when he falls. I got to just say, I was so brokenhearted. I'm not going to get specific because I don't want to hurt anybody. But I was reading something on Facebook that broke my heart. Actually made me quite angry. Because I'm big on the church. I'm a fan of the church. Why? Because Jesus said, I will build my church. It's not my church. It's not another pastor's church. It's Jesus' church. Paul went around establishing what? Churches, right? God loves the church. He loves it corporately, but He also loves those individual representations of the church. And I was listening or reading after someone this week who posted something that was so anti-church. And it came down to this, that no church was good enough, spiritual enough. They were either a little too hot or they were a little too cold, but none were just right. Let me say, if you ever find one that's just right, don't join it because it won't be right anymore, right? Because we're all flawed. We're all imperfect. And it breaks my heart when I see people that isolate themselves from the house of God because they're too spiritual for everyone else. Number one, anytime you hear that, read that, come across that, just know that person is deluded. Because we are not too spiritual one for another, right? And no, not everybody might preach just your way, or the worship might be not to your liking. But I'm telling you what, if you were in a one church town and they did everything wrong as far as you were concerned, it would still be important to be a part of that local body. Why? Because your brothers and sisters are there. Those are your allies. And how many know when you're in a pitched battle, you got to know who your friends and who your enemies are. And we got to realize that in this last day, it's going to become more and more crucial. What does the Bible talk about? Not forsaking ourselves together, and especially the more as we see the day approaching, right? So the further we go into this, the more crucial it is that we stick with our allies and be close. Why? Because if one falls, the other can lift him up. But woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him up. The next verse goes on to say, again, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? Though one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. How many of you know that's true? You know, you take any cords and you wrap them. You know, working in the safety field, we would have these trucks that would, you know, tow rigs and tow heavy pieces of equipment, and they would do so by a cable. And they would inspect that cable, And you know what's interesting about those cables that are, of course, they're, you know, maybe it looks like, you know, three cables bound, but really it's a whole lot of little cables making those larger cables, right? But what's interesting is you can have several of those broken, and the cable is still legally fine to use. Why? Because it's got so many bound together. And so what I'm saying is that even if one or two or three of us aren't at our best, right? When we get together corporately and pray, there's still a corporate strength that can kind of make up for the weaknesses of the few and can strengthen them and can repair them and help them. So how important it is we realize the importance of our corporate strength. You know, when Rick and I traveled together doing Holy Ghost meetings, the Lord spoke to him and he said, he showed him, as it were, kind of like an image. And in this image, we were like digging a ditch. And eventually, you know, the two of us digging together, we dug until we hit a gusher. And he said, the Lord spoke to him and said, I'm going to take you places where one or the other of you could not have done it, but the two of you working together, in other words, that corporate strength, will be able to put the meeting over. And I know that that's true because there have been times where I went there, and we used to joke, the first person was kind of like the sacrificial lamb, particularly in a difficult place. Because you would get up there and you'd preach your heart out and just feel like you're running to a stump. But maybe you'd hit it hard enough to weaken it enough, right? Kind of like two guys working on a tree. And by the time I'm worn out, my hands are blistered, and I sit down on the front row, and I've expended everything I've got, Rick comes with a fresh axe. And now he can go while I'm getting rested up and getting my strength back. And then I can go and hit it. And pretty soon, you would hear timber. And all of a sudden, that resistance to the move of God was coming down. And so there's something about corporate strength that we cannot deny. Think about the different verses. We're not going to look them up, but just think about them. Acts 2, 1 through 4. They were together in one mind and one accord in one place when the day of Pentecost came and the Holy Spirit came. And then just a few chapters later in Acts chapter 4, remember when they came together when the persecution came because of raising up the lame man, right? And they said, Lord, behold their threats and grant them to your servants that with all boldness we may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal. And the Bible said the place where they prayed was shaken. They are all filled with the Holy Ghost and spake the word of God with boldness. And of course, we know the place in 2 Chronicles 5 when the Bible said all the priests were as one to make one sound to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord, and the glory of God filled the house. So there's something about us coming together corporately that makes a difference. And so those shields of faith are not just for individual protection, but we can link our shields one with one, right? And then have somebody on either of our side. The good thing is, while I'm praying for you, you're praying for me. Right? Well, I'm praying, you know, just one of me, while I'm praying for you, all of you are praying for me. So we have a corporate strength, you know. So each of us have the others praying for them, so we've got one another protected while we're also moving forward in the fight. And so how important it is that we stay connected with the local church. Now, that doesn't mean we don't have extended relationships beyond the local church. We are the church united. And we should not let any door or sign on the door keep us from, you know, communicating and communing with the other larger body of Christ. But I'm just saying we still need to be part of a faith community, right? Whether it's a local church and the extended family or whatever, but we all need to be one part of one another because that corporate strength is something we just can't do without. Now, when he talks about these darts, I think it's interesting that they're described but not identified. He simply calls them the fiery darts of the wicked one. He didn't say what those fiery darts are. And the reason why is because I think they're different for each and every individual, right? The fiery dart he launches at you may be different than the fiery dart he launches at me. But for the most part, and like I said, they can come even in the form of bad test results at the doctor's office. It can come in the form of financial pressure that we hadn't experienced before. But often, more often than not, what are these fiery darts? What form do they come in? Remember earlier we said that we need to don the armor of God that we might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. That word is the Greek word for methods or schemes. And it implies craft and deceit. So the primary way the devil comes at us is through lies. He comes to slander us, accuse us against our own consciousness, right? So the two primary ways, and there'll be other things that come against us, no doubt, but the two primary ways in which these fiery darts come is in the form of accusation or temptation. Right? You know, I had a good friend, and still a good friend of mine, but I just haven't seen him in a number of years, but he used to say this. He has a large missionary organization active in many parts of the world. He said, you know, my greatest temptation, you know, when you're in ministry, you have these different classes about the pitfalls of ministry, the girls, the gold, the glory. You know, the three things that most ministers tend to fall to, you know, either some kind of sexual vice or they get carried away with the lust for things, you know, prosperity and blessing that comes their way, or the attention of the fans, you know, people start looking at them instead of seeing them as the servant that they're called to be. And he said, you know, my temptations aren't really any of those things. He said, my biggest temptation is simply to quit. And sometimes that might be the biggest temptation. I'm just going to back out of the fight. I'm just going to find a quiet place where there's no arrows flying. I'm just going to stay at home and watch a good movie, read a good book, and just let others carry the weight of this thing. But how many of you know that is a temptation we cannot afford to allow to get hold of our hearts, right? Or he might say, well, you might as well sit out. You're not doing any good anyway. What's that? That's accusation. So whether it's temptation or accusation, it's the devil trying to undermine your part in the battle. And we have to realize that primarily those are the ways in which the enemy will come, either temptation or accusation. 2 Corinthians 10, look at it with me. I know you know it, but look at it with me. 2 Corinthians 10, 3 through 5. 2 Corinthians 10, 3 through 5. Paul says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. Or as we said earlier, we do not war with flesh and blood either. So our weapons are spiritual and our enemy is spiritual, right? For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, they're not natural, but mighty in... Oh, wow. I just heard the Lord say that. I'm just reading this, minding my own business. I heard the Lord say, yeah, and you can't wield them if you are carnal. In other words, if you're fleshing out, if you're being carnal. How many of you know? You know, a lot of times in church... Church can be a place, I don't know about you, but I just hate drama. And church is a place where people can be so petty. If the devil is able to knock you out of commission because you're offended because someone didn't say hello the right way, there's a good chance you're probably never going to make much of yourself in the battle. Because the devil's going to look for a lot of opportunities to knock you out, right, of commission, because somebody looked at you wrong. Let's just say they were a jerk to you. Let's say that they cussed you up one side and down the other. What does that have to do with your place in the army, right? Because they had a bad flesh day doesn't mean we go flesh out and quit wielding the weapons of our warfare. It might be that you were targeted for an attack because you are being effective for the kingdom of heaven, right? So don't ever let anybody get you carnal just because they're carnal. Don't allow yourself to get... hit by the spirit of petty, right? Because how many of you know that's real? That's something that's very true and real in so many churches. People get bent out of shape so easily. You know, in fact, in the day in which we live, you know, I would hate to be a politician. Because you can't say, I mean, you can say something well-intended, but you didn't use the right terminology, and you've offended half of, you know, America. I mean, is there anything we can say today that doesn't offend half of America? I don't think so. In this politically correct, oversensitized, entitled generation, it doesn't seem like you can say anything without somebody, you know, crying and needing, you know, a therapy puppy or a coloring book or something. I don't know. But we got to get over. I mean, in the church, whatever that is, we cannot allow that spirit to have any room in the church, right? We got to be bigger than that. But the weapons of warfare are not carnal. They're mighty in God, pulling down of strongholds. Casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Now, there's both a personal and a public context and application of this verse. On an individual level, on a personal level, we know that the devil's going to feed you thoughts. He's going to feed me thoughts. Think about it, friend. Where does divorce come from? I'm just using an analogy. Somewhere a thought came. He or she is not treating me right. I'm just making these up, but you understand. But these are real. You deserve better than this. You did, and this is one that comes to Christians. You chose the wrong one. God's one was for you over here, and you got stuck with this one. But there's a better one. The grass is always greener, in other words. But what happened? A thought, like a random arrow. It landed, right? And instead of pulling that thing out and saying, that's the devil... And that person might have done that many times, but one of them finally made its way through the defenses and lodged in the heart. And then they began to entertain that thought, and it went from being a thought to an imagination or a reasoning. And they began to think about that, and they began to build. All of a sudden, now the devil's building up bricks around this thing, right? And all of a sudden, before you know it, there's a stronghold. And this person is brought into captivity to the thought that I've been done wrong in life. This person doesn't appreciate me. Next thing you know, they're packing their bags and leaving. And everyone's saying, what in the world happened? And we can point out a lot of factors. We can pull a lot of, you know, we can kind of cut a lot of weeds and never get to the root of the issue was that someone believed a lie. Now, I'm using that as an example, but how many of you know that can be true in so many different areas of our lives? Why did someone, you know, suddenly they were on fire for God, and next thing you know, they picked up an offense, and now they're not coming anymore. And what was that? Somewhere it started as a thought. And what the devil's really good at doing is casting a thought our way and shouting someone else's name with it and identifying this as being, well, I have a problem with this person, or I have a problem with that person, or this particular situation. And we just got to quit playing games with it and say, the devil lied to me, and I bought it. And I allowed it to become a stronghold in my mind that isolated me from other believers who could have told me the truth probably and dissolved the delusion. You know, that's one of the things about darkness. It can't stand the light of day, right? The moment you turn on the light, the lie goes. The darkness goes. But that's why the devil seeks so desperately to isolate us from others. Because if we're in the company of people that will speak truth to us in love, those lies can't live. They'll have to die. So what does the devil do? He separates us. You know, it's interesting if you watch predatory animals, the way they get their prey, they can't kill the herd. But what they can do is cause the herd to change direction enough times to where finally an older one, a weaker one, or a younger one gets separated. And once they do, the battle is over, right? Because the rest go off safely, but that one that got isolated is easy pickings. Like one person said, the first banana that leaves the bunch is the first one to get peeled. So we don't want to be the banana that leaves the bunch, right? Don't let anything come to your mind that isolates you from His people, from His presence, from His fellowship, right? So we have to realize our job is to cast down those imaginations, to bring into captivity every thought. And so I just say this, if there's any kind of pervasive thought, what do I mean by that? Something that keeps coming and keeps coming and keeps coming. And you know, hey, this thought is contrary to the knowledge and truth of God. What do? You grab hold of that sucker and you say, this is one of those fiery darts. And you pluck it out of your shield and you throw it down and you stomp on it and break it, and then you continue to advance forward. Otherwise, if you let that thing fester, pretty soon it'll go from just something that's a random thought to something that's controlling your thought life until it becomes a stronghold and begins to dominate your life. The devil wants you to have a skewed vision of God. He wants you to have a skewed vision of yourself. And he wants you to have a skewed vision of others. So most of these thoughts will come to do one of those things. To either get you thinking wrongly about God, thinking wrongly about some brother or sister, or thinking wrongly about yourself. I'm not important. I don't matter. And all of those are fiery darts. For what purpose? To try to knock us out of the fight. You know, the devil certainly wants, you to be defeated. He wants to come after you. But he's a lot more concerned about what you're capable of doing. It's not, in other words, it's not personal. He hates us all, right? It's not like he particularly hates you or me. He hates all of us. But what he really hates is what we're capable of as members of the body of Christ. And this power that we have in prayer, he desperately wants to somehow stop. Amen? Well, I could go further, but I think I want to stop there. But let me just say a couple more things about that. And let me just kind of close on this little piece of the armor by saying this, that you've heard me say this before, but to me it's an axiom that is so important we can never afford to forget this. Talking about this idea of strongholds and thoughts. You've heard me say it before, and I share it anytime I teach on counseling or the renewing of the mind or any of these subjects, it comes up. If you can control what a person thinks, you will control what they believe. If you can control what a person believes, you'll control how they behave. And once you control how a person behaves, you control them. You know, I've seen it, you've seen it probably, you'll see these dogs that are more than capable of jumping over a fence and running free. Why don't they? Because when they are brought in that yard as a puppy, they couldn't jump over that fence. And even though they've grown and gotten stronger and can jump much higher, in their mind, that's a limitation. And so they stay within a, 20 by 30 yard that they can easily step out of. But they don't, because they believe that that's the perimeters in which they have to live their lives. I think that's true of so many believers. We believe things that limit us to a much smaller patch, right, of victory and freedom that we could be walking in, but we've allowed lies to lock us in. I don't know any successful person, sacred or secular, whether it's in the church or out of the church, that didn't have enormous obstacles to overcome. I can't think of any. That's what makes their story so compelling, right? In fact, the more obstacles they've overcome, the more compelling the story. The more cool the story is, right? And so, any of us, we might have come from disadvantage. There might be a lot of things that seem to be obstacles from us being successful in life. But friend, I'm telling you, God has given all things that pertain to life and godliness. There's nothing, nothing that God is holding back from us, right? There's nothing that He's keeping from us as far as us being successful in Him. And so I just want to encourage you to, you know, just don't allow these petty, pervasive thoughts to knock you out of the race. Don't allow some silly little dart from the devil to disqualify you or to cause you to step away and say, you know what, I'm done with that. I'm not, those people, they're just hypocrites, you know. You know what? Can I just be honest? All of us, to some level, are hypocrites. I mean, I don't mean that wrong. Don't get me wrong. Don't throw anything. But I just mean, all of us, we have a higher ideal than what we've lived up to, right? I mean, all of us know there's a higher standard that maybe I haven't attended to yet. So in one sense, we're not always matching the ideal we have ourselves. And so consequently, we may let somebody down. As a minister, oftentimes I might show up and I'm not as attentive as I need to be, or I don't say things as diplomatically as I should, or whatever. And someone could say, well, he just doesn't have the love of God, you know. And maybe I didn't. Maybe I fell short of the love of God that day. So in one sense, we're not always, though our intentions might be good, or we might just have a lousy day and not care. You know what I'm saying? All of us are human beings. So we're going to let people down. So we somewhere, I guess what I'm saying, is between the gap of our expectations and what others are living up to, this space in between has got to be a lot of love, right? To make up the difference between what people we know aspire to be and what they're actually producing in their life at that moment. Is that fair? I mean, we ought to give one another grace. And when they have a bad day, just think, you know what? I remember having one of those myself just last month. So I think I'm just going to give them a lot of love. And instead of just saying, well, I just won't shake their hand. If they didn't want to shake my hand, I won't shake theirs either. How many know it might be to our advantage just to press in a little bit more? Say, brother, sister, I don't know what's going on, but I love you. I'm praying for you. I believe in you. Amen. How many know that might be all it takes to cause them to overcome that hour of pressure or whatever else? But if we would just be a little bit for more one another. I'm kind of broken hearted. I was sharing with my wife. I know I keep rambling, but it's good rambling. Is that all right? I was kind of heartbroken over all this criticism with Joel Osteen. You know, I don't know Joel. I know of his dad a lot better, John Osteen, who was a giant in the faith. But Joel, you know, a lot of people don't like him because he, you know, they say, well, you know, he should preach a lot more stronger. And he compromises on this or that. I hear all these criticisms, you know. But I don't know. Just something about it just says, I don't think anything is being gained by the Church of Jesus Christ publicly maligning and criticizing another brother. I may not do things the way he does. You know, somebody says, well, he won't even preach on sin. Well, maybe he ought to. I don't know. I'll leave that between him and God. But I don't know him well enough, for one thing, to even lift my lips to criticize anything. And if I were going to say anything, wouldn't it be better to speak the truth in love and try to send a message of encouragement? And even if I felt that something needed to be said by way of correction, it'd probably be better for me to pray that God would send the people into his life that he could receive from, rather than criticizing him with a Facebook post, you know, or something petty like that. And something about it just hasn't set well with my spirit at all. I just don't believe it's the spirit of Jesus. And even if there are some things legitimately wrong, maybe we would be better service as the Church of Jesus Christ to pray, right, than criticize and launch all these volleys of negative stuff. One of my friends, he tried to post something positive. And the moment he did, you know, just to encourage people, let's not be critical. Sure enough, here came all these criticisms, you know, criticizing his, you know, encouragement. And I think, you know, I just think we've got to be better than this. If we can be that easily, that quickly divided, I just wonder, do we really have the strength to overcome an enemy that is a pro at divide and conquer, right? So we've got to have, now don't get me wrong, I'm not saying we should embrace compromise. If there's things that he's saying, I don't really know. I really don't. I don't watch him or listen to him enough to know anything about him. I just know that I would rather lift someone up and pray and believe God's best than just be mean-spirited and critical. Because at the end of the day, that's all the world's going to see, right? Here they went. You know, here came a wounded one, and the church took care of him. They took him out. And so we don't want to be like that. We don't want to be of that spirit. You know, Jesus told them, you don't know what spirit you're of, when they wanted to bring down the lost, right? Those who didn't know Jesus. How much more would we be of the wrong spirit if we're attacking our own, right? It just seems to me we ought to be full of grace and love and pray and believe for God to straighten the things out that need to be straightened out. But just continue with the spirit of compassion and love toward people. I think that speaks volumes. Because I don't know about you, but I'm sure I preached some stuff that wasn't right before plenty of times. And God had to correct me and bring me into a greater knowledge of truth. So let's just pray and lift one another up. These are very contentious times. And you know, any trouble we have with one another, we ought to handle that in-house. You know what I mean? instead of the world seeing us going after one another like a bunch of ravening wolves, how do you know we ought to just handle it in-house? If we have a problem with a brother or sister, why don't we just go talk to them rather than telling everybody but them? And so I just think that's just a better way to live our lives, right, and conduct ourselves before a watching world. Let's pray. Father, we bless you. We thank you for your goodness and your mercies, your loving kindnesses. Father, I don't know all the whys, wherefores, but I pray for my brothers and sisters, including Joel and others like him, Father God. I have no doubt that there's the best of intentions, all of us trying to do what we know to do, use the gifts you've given us to the best of our ability. Lord, where we need to be corrected, I thank you for raising up voices to speak a word of correction to us. Father, I know no doubt in my mind you have been so gracious to send people that could speak a loving word of correction and tell me to get back on the path or preach the gospel like you did with Apollos, Father God, who was preaching the baptism of John, and you brought Aquila and Priscilla to show the way of God a little bit more accurately. I thank you, Lord God, for those people who can speak into our lives and show us the way of God a little more accurately so that we can walk in fullness of your truth. And I pray, Father God, that you would send one of those Ananias and Sapphira couples to each one of us who are in the ministry where we need to improve and speak the way of God more accurately. But above all, Father, I pray that you would heal, Father, the wounds and the breaches that are in your church. Father God, we need to shore up our defenses. We need to lock our shields one with another so that we have an impervious defense where no fiery dart of the wicked one can get through the defense. We pray, Father God, that you would protect us, Father God, and help us to protect one another. And may, Lord, it always be that when we go into the battle, we have one another's back. Father, may we never be the victim of friendly fire. And Father God, may we always, in one voice, lift up the voice of prayer, lift up the voice of intercession, as you encouraged us to do earlier this evening. And may we, with one mind, one heart, and in one accord, pray that the Father of lights would have the victory in this day of darkness. We thank you, Lord God. There is nothing too difficult for you. So we pray, Father God, that you would shine your grace, your blessings upon our nation. We pray, Father God, you would strengthen your church. We pray, Father God, you would open up the windows of heaven and cause a blessing to be poured out on our nation. Have mercy on us and forgive us our sins as a nation. Bless our president, Father, and give him wisdom. May he stand on the courage of his convictions, surround him with those who will give him good counsel. May he not be moved to the left or the right by the voices of those, Father, who would oppose the very wisdom of God. But may he stand strong, Father God, and make wise decisions, not imprudent or rash decisions, but wise decisions that are in line with truth. We give you thanks and praise. We believe you to do that, Lord. I pray for our persecuted brothers and sisters around the world, that tonight, Father, you would send them relief and release. We pray that you would protect them. We pray that you would lead them to safety. We pray that you would rescue them. And Father, for those that are actually in the very embrace of martyrdom right now, we thank you for the greater glory that they experience on the other side of this fleshly veil. But we pray you would be with your church. We pray you would protect them. We remember them as though bound with them. And we pray your blessings be upon them. We pray for your supernatural and divine protection. We thank you for that peace that passes understanding. We thank you, Lord God, that when we sacrifice on your behalf, that the spirit of glory of God rests upon us. And I pray that it would right now to all my brothers and sisters, young and old, who are suffering for their faith at this very moment. We thank you, Father God, for blessing them. And thank you for blessing the United States of America. We need it, Lord. We need it more now than ever I can remember in my lifetime. May we not be a divided nation. Father, we pray that you would raise up voices, conciliatory voices that would lead us to unite, Father God, around the things that we have in common so that we might be a United States, we pray. We thank you for it. We trust you for it, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
We hope today's broadcast has been a blessing to you. Again, to find out more about the ministries of West Kern Christian Center and to access our online resources, you can visit us at wkcconnect.org. Also, we would love to hear from you. You can email us with your comments, questions, and prayer requests at info@wkcconnect.org. We would love to hear from you.